Well, open with me in your copy of God's Word to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1. Last week we kicked off this new series in Romans, and if you were here last week, I spent a great amount of time on verse 1, that Paul, the writer of this letter, he was a bondservant of Jesus Christ, that he was called as an apostle, that he was separated unto or for the gospel of God. And we said that the gospel, it was promised beforehand by the prophets in the Old Testament. Promises that a savior would come, a deliverer. And the Jews, they called this promised one the Messiah or the Messiah. It means the anointed one. And when translated into Greek, we get the word Christos or Christ. And so Jesus is called the Christ, the Messiah. He is the promised one from the line of David that fulfills all the promises that were given in the Old Testament, the promises that David would have a reigning king forever. Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power by all three members of the Trinity. He was proven to be God's Son by his resurrection. And because of Jesus, we have all received grace and the calling of obedience, of faith for his namesake. And we said that the main purpose that Paul wants to accomplish with this letter is that of edification and encouragement for those that are at the church in Rome, to those that are called, to those that believe in the gospel. And as we said, that the main summary of this book is found here in this first chapter in verses 16 and 17. I'd ask you to direct your eyes there. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek or the Gentile. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Well, with this in mind, we're going to read Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 17. Romans 1, verse 8 says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I have often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. We see in this introductory passage that Paul says in verse 8, first, or proton. This is a superlative adverb. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the world. First off, let me tell you, before we get any further in my letter, Paul says, wow, I thank my God through Jesus Christ because I have heard that your faith is spoken of everywhere across the world. The church is on fire for Jesus Christ because I've heard of your faith, that Rome is on fire. They're growing because of Christian love. They're growing because of their faith. They're growing because of their witness. Now, when you go through the book of Romans, you don't find a second of all or a third of all or anything like that. It's just, first off, let me tell you. And as we said last week, that the gospel was promised beforehand. The gospel is good news. It's not just good advice. It's not just good advice about how to be a better person or don't judge people or try harder. That's not the gospel. The gospel is the gospel of God. And it's all about God. The gospel has to do with faith in Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we miss that fact, that everything we do is about glorifying the name of Jesus, if we miss that fact, that everything we do is about Jesus, then we're just a social club. And that's not why we're here. We're not a religious social club. That's not why we're here. We're not just here for a social gathering or a do-gooders club. We're here to glorify the risen Lord that has paid our debt. And so as we look at these verses, Paul, he's going to show how the Christian should live their lives. I want to point out to you five attitudes or five attributes that I find in these verses that are extremely important to live as Christians. They are needed in order for us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so the first attitude or attribute I see here from Paul is found in verse 8, and that's thankfulness. Paul says in verse 8, as I said, you don't need, I'm thankful. And you don't see a second anywhere in Romans. And interpretively speaking, Paul is saying, first off, I want to say thank God for you all. Paul, he's thankful, as any Christian should be. You and I, we need to be thankful to God. And when we hear of the success of the gospel, we should be extremely thankful. Thankful that God has decided in his goodness and his grace and his mercy that he has saved anyone. Every Christian needs to be thankful. And it might be overstating the obvious, but we give thanks to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through Jesus Christ, we have access to God. We have access to the Father. Jesus, he is the only mediator that we have between God and man. It's only through faith in Jesus that we can approach God the Father. And Jesus himself, he told us in John 14:6 that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. As we went through John recently, we also saw that Jesus, he is the door. His divine nature is what allows us to connect both with God and to have fellowship with him and with others. He's the bridge, so to speak, for believers to have access to God's presence. Our faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus alone is key. It's key. It's not based on our own merit, but solely on Christ's work done on the cross. Faith itself, as we will see, is a gift from God. Ephesians 2:18, it says, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. It's solely because Jesus is our peace. He has broken down the middle wall of separation. We have been brought near to God by the blood of Jesus. And so Paul here, he is giving thanks and praise to God through Jesus because their faith has been heard of all over the world. Now, besides thankfulness, the next key attitude or attribute I see is that of prayer, and specifically that of prayer for others in verse 9. It says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." Now, at first reading, you might be like, well, Paul, it seems like you're bragging a bit here. You say that you pray without ceasing, that you make mention of the believers in Rome always in your prayers. Well, in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul also says to pray without ceasing. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean that we never say amen? Well, what I think it means is that we're to be ready to acknowledge that God is always at work, to be responsive to God for every good and perfect gift, to be aware that God is always available 24/7 to hear our prayers, that he is the source of joy and thankfulness. That Paul is showing us that thankfulness and prayer are needed in order to be effective in sharing the gospel witness. Now, most of you know that God is not confined just to here at church. God is everywhere, and he sees everything. So when you leave here, when you go out on the road, God sees it all. God knows everything that we do. He knows everything that we watch and everything that we think and everything that we say. Now, some of you, that should scare some of you. But you can practice praying without ceasing by even getting up in the morning. The first thing you can do is thank him for another day. Throughout your day, you can say things that are biblical. You can say, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." In a respectful way, you can cry out, "Help me, Lord Jesus. I'm yours." Be mindful of small blessings. When you miss a deer out with your car, you can be thankful. Even if you hit that deer, you get venison, right? Or you get new parts for your car. But stay in the moment. Be in a mindset of prayer. If you can't think of anything to pray for me. Because I certainly know that I need it. But Paul here, he says that he is constantly praying for the believers in Rome. Paul is praying for people that he has never met before in his life. His prayer is that he might get a chance to actually meet them personally someday. Verse 11, it says that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. Well, let me tell you, Paul's not talking about speaking in tongues here. But notice he says that they may be established and encouraged together by mutual faith. What's Paul talking about here? He's talking about the reason we meet every Sunday. Community. A gathering with like-minded people, glorifying God together. He's talking about having church. And besides being thankful and being prayerful, the next attitude or attribute I see is service to others, verses 11 to 13. Paul says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established." Paul, he wants to come to Rome so that he can encourage the believers here. And when you come to church, you are to encourage one another with your spiritual gifts. Now all of us have gifts. When you sing, when you come regularly to church, when you give, when you're thankful, when you pray, when you say that something encourages you from the Bible or from the sermon, my faith is strengthened and it encourages others as well. When I hear how God has answered some kind of prayer, I'm encouraged. When I hear of when you don't have a job and God provides a job for you, I'm encouraged because we've prayed for that. Paul, he tells the leaders of the church in Ephesus in Acts 20:25, he says, "In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak." Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Paul, again, he said in verse 1 that he was a bondservant. He's a slave of Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, I want to be blessed to be with you in Rome, to hear how God is moving among you, how you're increasing in your faith, because everywhere your faith is being reported. Paul, he wants to serve them. He wants to preach to them the gospel. And we should be reminded that as believers, we never outgrow the need to hear the gospel. Again, you will never outgrow the need to hear the gospel. You might have been saved, but you are being saved, and you will be saved. There's a past, present, and a future act of salvation that occurs in every believer. Also, as verse 16 points out, it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. The preaching and hearing of the gospel helps believers to walk by faith and to even receive resurrecting Holy Spirit power. Now, some Christians, they might seem as good as dead. They barely warm the pew. And so we have work to do. Now, let me take just a few moments to notice a great observation out of verse 13. Paul, he had planned to visit Rome, but he was hindered. In Christian circles, we talk a lot about a particular attribute of God that describes his control over everything, and everything happens according to his plan and his intention. What is that called, church? Sovereignty. Thank you. It is the sovereignty of God. Now, usually, as Christians, if we can't explain things or the reason why stuff happens, we just say, well, God is sovereign. It's kind of a catch-all. He's the one that can do as he pleases because he is God. God is in complete control over everything in the universe, and he does everything according to his good pleasure and for his glory. And listen, God, he might hinder you from doing something because his plans are different than yours. Let me tell you about another time that God had hindered Paul. We see in Acts that Paul and Barnabas, they were really good friends. They were great leaders of the early church, and they get into a disagreement. And the scripture says that it was actually a sharp disagreement. There was a fight between these two, and it caused them to split ways. The friendship is over. The band is split up. Paul, he wanted to go back and strengthen churches, and Barnabas, he wanted to take John Mark with him. Excuse me. And we see that the Holy Spirit actually kept them from preaching. Acts 16:6, it says that the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to preach. Paul, he was hindered. And shortly afterwards, after this split, after this friendship that is broken, you see that the Luke, the physician, ends up joining them and helping Paul. And so if Paul wouldn't have been hindered, if they wouldn't have gotten in a fight, they wouldn't have had their friendship broken, if they wouldn't have had a church split, so to speak, they wouldn't have met Dr. Luke. Sometimes God doesn't give us the things that we want because his plans are greater than ours. Because if Paul here in Romans actually got a chance to visit Rome, he probably wouldn't have written the letter to the book of Romans. God had providentially hindered Paul from visiting Rome so that almost 2,000 years later, we get to read and preach from this great treatise of the gospel. I can just hear Steve Brown on the radio from Key Life Radio who says, "Now you think about that. You think about that. The next time something major doesn't or does happen in your life, you might be disappointed that you didn't get a particular job or that you didn't get a particular house that you put an offer in on. You might be sad that a relationship ends. But listen, you never know how God is working things out. Our job is to be obedient, to trust and to obey, like we just sang, to walk by faith, to trust him. But let me tell you, it's easier said than done. It's not usually till after the fact, after you can look back and you can say, wow, I can really see how God was working. I was going to go to this certain place, but God had hindered me. And let me say, even at times, even when death occurs, when someone is taken at a young age, you maybe lose a loved one due to cancer, there can be pain. There can be extreme pain. But God is in control. God is working things out. Now, I saw a post this past week on Facebook. Now, don't get all your theology from Facebook. That's not helpful. But this particular statement was, it said that God is in control, but he doesn't expect you to lean on a shovel and pray for a hole. How true. God's in control, but he doesn't expect you to lean on a shovel and just pray for a hole. There is work to do. Verse 13, Paul says, "That I might have some fruit among you also, just as I have had among the other Gentiles." Well, what is Paul talking about here? Is he talking about a handout or a love offering? I don't think so. I think the fruit that Paul is speaking of here is how people will come to saving faith in Jesus. He says in verse 14 and 15, "For I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. And so as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to those of you that are in Rome also." And so we've seen thankfulness, we've seen prayer, we've seen service to others. A fourth attribute or attitude for us is one of preparedness. Verse 15, we are to always be ready to give a defense, 1 Peter 3:15 says, "To anyone and to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness, with gentleness, with fear or respect." Why would Paul want to preach the gospel to those that are in Rome? He was born in Tarsus in modern-day Turkey, more than 1,200 miles away. But Paul was born a Roman citizen, and he cared for his countrymen. Verse 14 says that I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Paul says, I'm a debtor. I owe a debt of gratitude. God has saved me, and I've got to tell others about him. We are indebted to tell others about Jesus. Someone told you about Jesus. Someone left a tract. Someone invited you to church. We are to pay it forward. As a Christian, we are to be ready. We are to be hopeful. The hope should spill out of our hearts so much that people will ask us about it. What are you happy about? Gas just went up 50 cents. You can't buy a dozen eggs for the price of a VCR anymore. Your 401k is in the toilet. What are you happy about? Sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. It used to be the Boy Scouts, be prepared. The motto of the Boy Scout. Now I know what Matthew 10, 19, and 20, Jesus said that when they hand you over, don't worry about how to respond or what to say, for in that hour it will be given to you. I don't preach that way. I can't. I need to have things prepared. I think there's a call to be prepared. As we said, we're prepared to give a reason. For now, we are to be prepared to preach the gospel, the good news to any and to all that would listen, to be ready. Now, you might ask, well, as you're reading through the book of Romans, you might ask, well, Paul's writing to Christians in this letter, is he not? I mean, yes, verse 7, it said to all who are in Rome, who are beloved of God, who are called to be saints, that this would seem to be going to believers, then they're good, right? Well, why preach the gospel to believers? Well, as we said, well, Paul, he's writing to Christians in this letter. And yes, their faith is being spoken of all over the world. The church is seeing converts left and right, and persecution in Rome hasn't gotten to the top yet. It's about 7 years before the fire in Rome, and we do see that the church is persecuted some. But Paul knows that preaching the gospel, that not all in church are saved. There might be some who might have come all their life to church, and yet they're trusting in something else than trusting in Christ alone. And you might be here. You might be here, and you might have said, well, I said the sinner's prayer, or I was baptized. Listen, those things don't save you. Continual faith in Jesus Christ saves us by grace through faith. As believers, you and I should never get sick of hearing of the gospel preached to us, because it reminds us that we were wretched sinners, that we deserved condemnation, that we deserved hell. But thanks be to God, he transferred us from the kingdom of darkness and death, and he's brought us into the kingdom of light and the kingdom of his Son. Paul himself, he was a persecutor of Christians. And I think it's very important that he says in verse 16, he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jews first and also for the Greek." We've seen thankfulness. We've seen prayer, we've seen service to others, we've seen preparedness, and I think finally the attitude or attribute for every Christian needs to be one of unashamed. Verse 16, Paul is unashamed of the gospel. Paul, he's not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for everyone who believes. What is the power that's in the gospel? The power of God is for believers. Resurrecting power, the power of God that will wash away every rotten sin that you and I have committed for everyone who believes that Jesus is God's Son and that He took the penalty for us. Now, for Paul, he might have reason to be ashamed of the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 11:25, it says that three times Paul was beaten with rods. He says, I was stoned with rocks. I was left for dead. Three times I was on a boat and it went down. Paul says, I've spent 24 hours out on the sea. I've been robbed. I've been hit. If someone had the right to be ashamed, it would have been Paul. He was formerly a blasphemer and a murderer. But as we said last week, Paul, he was called. He was separated for the gospel of God. And the gospel of Christ here in verse 16, the good news, or euangelion in the Greek, it's where we get the word evangelism from. We don't have to be ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is something that changes people. If God can take a terrorist like Paul, if He can take someone like me, God can show forgiveness and mercy to you. And I've heard Vadi Bachman say, what does the gospel require? It requires two things: repentance and faith. That's what the gospel requires. We've talked last week that the biblical definition is of repentance is not just feeling sorry. It requires that you and I, that we agree with God that we are sinners, and that the payment for sin is death. It's hell, separation from God. That is our just due. We deserve hell, death, and condemnation. But repentance is a complete change of heart and a change of mind that leads in a different direction, a different action. And too often, as Christians, we don't want to talk about sin. And the good news has to start with, we have all fallen short. Well, that sounds like bad news. Do you want to know how Paul shares the gospel with a king? If you're in Romans, flip over to your left to Acts 26 real quick, just a few pages over. Acts 26, Paul's before a king, King Agrippa. Acts 26:19, Paul says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Paul, he's talking about his conversion experience on the road to Damascus and bringing letters to authorize the death of Christians. And Paul tells King Agrippa, he says in verse 20, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles. And this is here, he's talking to a king. He says that they should repent, that they should turn to God, and they should do works befitting of repentance. Paul tells King Agrippa, he says, bro, you need to repent. Now, we are saved by grace, absolutely, not of works. Repentance, true repentance, will result in a chain of action, a change of mind regarding sin and confession that Jesus is Lord. The bad news is that none of us are good enough for heaven, and that we do need to repent. And repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. The good news is that though we have all fallen short, that none of us are good enough for heaven, that there was one who was perfect in every way. He paid our way so that we could be perfect, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me say this, church, that repentance is not a work. It is actually something that God gives and is possible because of his grace. And so let me give you two verses to chew on that prove that repentance is a gift. Acts 5:31 says, "Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins." So we see God is the one that gives repentance. Also in Acts 11:18, Peter, he's called before the church in Jerusalem for preaching to Gentiles, to Cornelius' house. And it says that when they heard these things, they became silent. They glorify God, saying that God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. God is the one that grants repentance. Church, do not be ashamed of the gospel. There are many that have not heard that they can be saved from eternal damnation. But the gospel is the power of God for everyone that would believe. With that, I will say, this is God's word. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Lord, I ask that you would help us to believe. Your word says that you are not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Lord, grant repentance. Grant revival among us, Lord. Father, I pray that you would make us all thankful. Make us prayerful. Make us serving. Help us to be prepared. Help us to not be ashamed. Lord, thank you for what you have done, and thank you for what you will do. Lord, I ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.